Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, Article 15 through 18. This is the final sermon from the First Head of Doctrine. Left alone, reprobation. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you know why you were elected, because God loved you. You know why you needed to be elected, because you could not choose God by yourself. You know how you were elected. You were elected in Christ and given faith to receive Christ's life and death. And you know the results of your election. You're assured you are saved. God works that assurance in your heart by His Word and Spirit. And that's enough for everyone to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But what about those who are not saved? What does the Bible say about them? Well, the Bible teaches there are two types of election. Election to eternal life, that's what we have, who are the called of God. And then there is election to eternal death. Election to death is called reprobation. These two types of elections are sometimes called double predestination. The reality is God predestines everything. There's really one, but to draw the distinction, the term is used that God elects to life and God elects to death. Hear about the second type of predestination or election today, this type called reprobation. Our headings are 3, reprobation, what is it? 2, reprobation, should you panic? And 3, reprobation, are Christian children reprobate? Our goals are that seeing the doctrine of reprobation, you will love your election even more, and you will labor for those who are still under the just condemnation of God, who are His elect, that they may come into His kingdom. Reprobation, what is it? A pretty long article, but we'll do our best to try to read it together. If you're at home, hopefully you have your notes and you can join us about reprobation together. Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of our election and brings it out more clearly for us, in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of God's entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure, made the following decree: to leave them in the common misery into which, by their own fault, they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish those who have been left in their own ways and under God's just judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all their other sins, in order to display divine justice. And this is the decree of reprobation, which does not at all make God the author of sin, a blasphemous thought, but rather its fearful, irreproachable, just judge and avenger. That is God, the avenger of sin. First, God does not save all men, but He leaves some behind in their sins, passing over them from eternity. And they are called reprobates. That's the real definition. We use reprobates to say somebody's really bad, we say he's a reprobate. That's not what the proper meaning is. These are the ones that God has elected not to save. They won't be saved, not ever. But don't think the condemnation of the reprobates is because of God. God simply passed over them and refused to help them. And the reason they're not saved is because they live in sins and they love their sins. They do not have the slightest desire to leave their sins behind. And God is not, therefore, the cause of their reprobation. Their inherited sins, what they got from their parents, and their actual sins caused them to be reprobated. Now, that's the statement. Let's get the proof of that from the scriptures. Look at the biblical proof of reprobation. And really, it's really important here to understand, it doesn't matter if you like this doctrine or not. If it's taught in the Word of God, you have a responsibility to accept it. Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Together, "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" So God told Rebekah, that's the Lord Jesus himself, said, "Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. You're going to have two children. They'll literally be in the same womb, twins. But Jacob I loved, and Esau I won't." And that was the Lord speaking of election. Now, Esau was wicked and rejected God in his life. But God had determined, without looking far to whether he was good or not, whether he will be good or not, and God already determined not to save Esau. Why? His rejection of Esau was natural. God should reject every single one. It was just that God rejected Esau. Yet it was Esau who rejected God. And again, this doctrine might seem hard, but it's only hard if you ignore God's justice. If you understand that reprobation is God's justice, you would have no trouble with it. Look at one more passage about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Together, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." So this doctrine is clearly taught in Scripture that some don't obey. They were appointed towards this end. But appointment doesn't mean causation. God appointed them to reprobation, but God didn't cause them to be reprobated. It was their sins. To put it in a simple way, and this is one way of explaining it to others, troublemakers were appointed to be troublemakers, but troublemakers are condemned because they chose to be troublemakers. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 now. Together, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, we're not going to get into all the beast and the details about him. But the point here is that certain names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. The wicked, simply put, never had their names in the Book of Life. They left on their own, the wicked walked to hell of their own free will. Now, here's where we run into trouble with our Armenian friends and Pentecostals, a lot of Baptists and so on, who are Armenians. They're quick to attack this doctrine and say, "God is unfair," or "God is callous. He doesn't have any feelings." But reprobation is justice. The wicked are not condemned for their reprobation, but because of their actual and their inherited sins. All men are innocent. If all men were innocent and God reprobated some, that would be unfair. But all men are guilty before him. None is on neutral ground. This is why even babies can be justly condemned by God. So don't question God. Know your place. You must never accuse God of injustice, because it's not true. But reprobation does something more. Reprobation shows the greatness of God's mercy when he does save. And let's read, continue reading from Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and following. Together, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him, to say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" It continues, of course. But the point is, what is that to you? God, when he made man, perfect. But man fell into sin and into misery, and man walked away from God. And God, in his love, instead of sending all to hell, showed the richness of his glory by saving some, by electing some to life. What is that to you? Why would you find fault with God, who is just and gracious? The Apostle Paul, when we read that passage there and you continue reading, does not explain why God would make some and then allow them to go to hell. He just never answered the question. He stated a fact. Now, those who reject this doctrine and think God is wrong to condemn some to death don't understand grace. Remember, first I said they don't understand justice, that all people should go to hell. But it also shows they don't understand grace. Because if God treated everyone equally, there's no sense of salvation. There would be no grace. Remember, the elect of God get what they don't deserve. The reprobate gets what he deserves. God is a generous God who saves some, though they do not deserve it. Who can find fault with that? So those who reject the doctrine of reprobation love injustice. They don't understand justice, and in fact they love injustice, and they don't understand God's grace. Let's come to our second point. Reprobation, should you panic? And I want you to take note as we read this, there are three particular people that are being targeted in this Article 16. Article 16, responses to the teaching of reprobation. Together, those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorifying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us, such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it reverence and humility. Look at the second one now. On the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to God alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation. Since our merciful God has promised not to snuff out a smoldering wick, and that a bruised reed will not be broken. Third now, however, those who have forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching as long as they do not seriously turn to God. So I'll break down those three, the teaching about those three people. First of all, for a believer. Suppose a believer doesn't have that 100% assurance or confidence that he is a Christian, and everyone feels it sometimes. Should he then think that he had better give up hope that he might not be the elect and that God passed over him and left him behind? Should his sin make him worried, in other words? Not at all. What should he do? He should continue learning the Bible, putting the effort to understand who God is and how he can be reconciled to God. He should continue to worship God and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. If he's in a Bible study, keep studying. Assurance may be a long time in coming, but it will come as the Holy Spirit works through these means. The thing is, you have to cultivate faith like you cultivate plants. You know, you do that these days. It's hot today. You don't leave your new plants to survive. You will water them. Sometimes you put a shade over them. If it's getting cold, you'll put something around them to keep them warm. That's cultivating, and that's what the Christian does. So he's not panicking, worried, and biting his fingernails, wondering if he's a Christian or not. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, together, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the confidence you need to have, that the Lord, because he has called you and worked in your heart, that he will keep you. You'll remember that golden chain. The ones he has chosen, he will call. The ones he has called, he will justify. The ones he has justified, he will sanctify. The ones he has sanctified, he will glorify. The second group of people that are addressed here. For the serious seeker who is not yet a Christian. Should you fear that you're not elected and that you constantly sin, that you don't always speak the truth, that you're tempted to lust, that you don't always worship? Well, don't fear at all. God does not snuff out a smoldering wick. That's that lamp that is sort of getting weak and it looks like it's going to go out and it's smoking. God does not break a bruised reed. The Lord sustains that. A reed is a very easily breakable plant and it can bend. And the Lord is saying, look, I'll keep you. I'll preserve you. I'll keep you upright. God is merciful. What do you need to do then if you are not yet a Christian but you're seeking? Keep at the work. Keep calling on the Lord. You know, the truth is even Christians feel like this sometimes. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 7 verse 24 together. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul was feeling like that, and he was a Christian. Imagine you, if you're seeking, you might feel overwhelmed sometimes when you think of the sins you have committed. But don't give up hope. Keep calling upon the Lord. But then there's that third group of people that is being described here. The backsliding brother. The first two groups shouldn't panic. The Christian shouldn't panic if you have doubts. The one who's seeking Christ shouldn't panic if you have not been able to completely turn your life over to Jesus Christ yet. But the group that needs to panic is this third group. Suppose someone has abandoned serving the Lord. Should you be afraid? The answer is yes. Be very afraid of eternal damnation in hell. And let's also read now Article 18, dealing with the proper attitude toward election and reprobation. This is really a summary of it. Together, to those who complain about this grace of an undeserved election and about the severity of a just reprobation, we reply with the words of the apostle, "Who indeed are you, a human being, to argue with God?" And with the words of our Savior, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" We, however, with reverence, adoration of these secret things, cry out with the apostle, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That was really the conclusion of the first part of the book of Romans, when the Apostle Paul described salvation of the sinner. It is then our function to live for the glory of God. And everyone who believes in God with reverence praise God for how he graciously helps the elect, how he draws them to himself. That's Romans 1 through 11. And put it simply, the more you learn about your election, the more you will praise God. When you read Romans 3 and you see the sinfulness of man, how there is none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks God. And then you learn suddenly there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you learn that whatever is in God's hand, none can pluck out. That the ones he elected, he called, he justified, he sanctified, he would glorify. When you learn those things, you say, wow, what wonder how good God is to choose me. What can I do but praise him? Praise him all the day long. Praise him in the night seasons when you're on your bed. And then we have that third point, reprobation. Reprobation, how about your children? Are children or Christian children reprobate? We know what reprobation is, God leaving us behind. We know when we should panic. As Christians, we should not panic. As diligent seekers, we should not panic. But as those who are in rebellion against God, you should panic. What about children? Article 17, let's read. On the salvation of the infants of believers. Together, since we must make judgments about God's will from the Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in infancy. So while Christians are called to bear fruits of their election, children do not and cannot bear fruits. So what if a child dies in infancy? This was a real problem during the time when the canons were being written. They estimate that 4 out of 10 children did not live to be 2. There were also many children who died in the womb. Can you argue that since infants and children have not produced fruits of election, they are therefore to be condemned? Well, the answer is this. Christians do not worry about the salvation of their children who die in infancy. Christians claim the covenant promises of God that he would save you and your household. Christians do not claim their children are innocent. You better not claim that your children are innocent. That's the way Armenians argue, some of those Pentecostals and Baptist friends. They say children are innocent. The Bible says no. They are wretched. They are sinful from the time of conception. We know our children are not innocent. They inherit Adam's sin and our sin, and very early in their life, they add to their sin's account. But look how doctrines really matter. Rather, children of believers who die in infancy are saved because God counts their sins upon Jesus on account of their parents' faith. What an amazing comfort that is to God's people, especially for those who have lost children in infancy or in the womb. You know, there are people who have lost multiple, 3, 4, 5, 6 babies. Sometimes they were tiny, sometimes they were growing. You don't need to worry about those children. You know, we are not condemned. We are condemned, all of us, on account of our parents' sin. Why couldn't we be saved through our parents' faith if we are not able to speak for ourselves? This same thing applies even for older people, maybe people who are handicapped, mentally disabled. God is able to save. If he could condemn through the parents' lack of faith, he could save through the parents' faith. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39 together. For the promise is to you and to your children. So God views your children differently from the way he views children of non-believers. Your children are viewed as clean, not in their very nature, but in the covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, let's then consider before we close how some Armenians, Pentecostals again and some Baptists, argue against the fact that God saves covenant children who die in infancy through their parents' faith. They argue in two ways. First of all, some Armenians say God made man with a free will, and man of his own must choose. And since a baby cannot choose, he cannot be saved. Babies go to hell. They treat their children as pagans, and they deny, in reality, they're denying original sin. But look at what the scripture says, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Together, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And then, that's what they argue. And they say, there's none good, so if you don't have faith, you're going to hell. Other Armenians, this is where most are, they combat this error with creating a new way of being saved. They don't want to say that a child can be saved by virtue of his parents' faith in Jesus Christ, just like he was condemned in his parents because of their sin. So the new way of being saved is this. They say, God would accept an infant because he never sinned. But Jesus is the only way to make peace with God. You can't go to God and say, my child was innocent. He never sinned. He was just a baby, or he was in my womb. Therefore, you are bound to save him. No, not at all. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. Together, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if that child does not come through Jesus, that child is going to hell, just like everyone else from every other religion. You don't have faith, you're going to hell. Now, if no one is righteous, Romans 3:10, and since men can only be saved through Jesus Christ, John 14:6, then graciously God counts the child's sin upon Christ through the faith of the parents. This is why he gave us this promise. We don't have to worry. We don't have to create some new way of saying children are going to be saved because they're innocent. They're not. Children are wretches from their mother's womb. David testified about that. But he also talked about Jesus. And Jesus saves, and he can save even babies, though they don't have faith, if their parents have faith. Let's conclude. God passed over some or reprobated them and reserved them for justice because of their inherited and their actual sins. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't fear the doctrine of reprobation. If you are a believer but have doubts about your election, make use of the Bible and depend upon God's Holy Spirit. In doing this, your assurance of your election will become stronger and stronger. And of course, when you think of your reprobation and realize that God could have easily, or when you think of reprobation, you think God could easily have passed over you, but he didn't. But he saved you in Jesus Christ, give you a new heart, a new record, a new life. Then what? Let the praises of God flow from your lips. Yes, this doctrine leads to praise. You know, if there's no reprobation, your praise of God will be less. But when you realize that justice would have sent you to hell, but God reached down anyway and lifted you out, you can't help but praise. Praise his glorious name. Don't assume a bad person, thirdly, is reprobated. Never assume someone is reprobated. Proclaim the gospel to him. You don't know the heart. And by the way, you were no better, but God saved you anyway. We talked about that last week. Was Jacob better than Esau? Doesn't look so, does it? But God loved him. God showed him grace. So you need to show that same grace to others. Don't attack them. Don't assume the worst. Preach the gospel to every single soul. And finally, if you are seeking God, maybe you're beginning to realize you are a sinner and you need a Savior. Don't worry about whether you are elect or not. Do what God expects his children to do. Attend worship, read his word, ask questions, pray for help, and in due time the Lord will save you and give you the assurance that you are saved. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that you have given to us again another time. Thank you for choosing us. You didn't have to, but you graciously reached down out of pure love and saved us. Lord, we pray that our lives will then reflect the wonder of our election. Let your praise flow from our lips when we wake up in the morning, to when we go to bed at night. Even when we're frustrated, maybe someone cuts us off on the road, or maybe the children are not obedient, or something else might be struggling with. Maybe we're hungry, maybe we're tired. Let us still reflect on the riches we have in our election in Jesus Christ. And instead of complaining, realize the riches we have in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.